2 Timothy chapter number 3. Well, today we're going to launch into a new series that I believe will be helpful in us understanding the scriptures and how it answers some of the most pertinent questions about life. These stories are read sometimes that we're going to be looking at as if they were grim fairy tales. And there was a bumper sticker years ago where somebody was driving along and they had a bumper sticker that says something about the Bible being a grim fairy tale, but it's anything but that. But sometimes we kind of have that mentality of that it's about a people in another time and another place that just extra strange things happen to them. And sometimes they seem like that because we don't understand the connection between them and us, that they just really don't apply to us at all. And I'm talking more specifically about the stories of the Old Testament. They are so significant because they reveal significant knowledge about us as human beings themselves, ourselves, and also more importantly about God. It reveals a lot about who God is. Our focus will be on those stories, but today I'm going to start by just talking about the validity or the need to understand, and especially in our day, the scriptures themselves. In fact, we can't even begin to understand the New Testament without a working knowledge of the Old Testament. I think it's very important. Here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we'll pick it up in verse 14. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Today I'd like to spend some time just laying some groundwork before we venture into any of the stories. And we'll look at several of them. We won't look at all of them. If we did, it'd take me years to get through them. But we'll look at some very significant ones just so that we get a better working knowledge of those stories and how they even just apply to us. As we're going to talk about today as we launch into this series, the significant stories of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of study of your word. I thank you for this hour that we can worship you and give glory and honor to you, whom deserves all of our glory and honor. And Father, I do pray that you'd help me to communicate the significance of what we're going to be getting into here today, so that you may be honored and glorified in the lives of each individual here. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're living in what the Bible calls the last days. The last days span from about the time of Christ till the return of Jesus Christ himself. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And Paul is writing to Timothy in the present tense that these are the last days. These are the end times. And of course, he connects these days with them being perilous, being difficult, being challenging. Because I believe you are seeing during these times the expansion of sin, and also the intensity of Satan as he wars against God's people to take them down and stopping the spread of the message that sets men's souls free. But sin is multiplying as, of course, the population multiplies. You can read down, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read here verse 2 through verse 13. It says, "For men, during these perilous times, shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, led captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." That's the world that we live in today, filled with this kind of stuff, as the lost who do not want Christ, at least, do everything they can with the admonishment of Satan, if you will, behind them, to negate or try to throw back or push back the expansion of the gospel message. And evil people have done such even beforehand, but it would intensify. And I think we live in days that sin is exploding at alarming rates. I think every time we turn on the television set, we turn on the internet, there's some new sin or something being propagated that about 20 or 30 years ago we would have never thought possible. But don't think it's going to stop there in these days in which we live, unless something happens that blunts that. But that's the day in which we live. Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And what we're seeing in our day today is the love of many, any compassion that some may have, is being wiped away because sin is abounding like ever before. And Paul was communicating to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, if you will, his apprentice, his number one disciple, I guess, I think, to expect these things to take place. Because the devil knoweth he hath but a short time. I mean, he got his tail whooped on Calvary. He got beaten back. He was defeated absolutely, utterly. God made an open show of Satan, embarrassed him completely when he allowed Jesus to go through everything he did, being nailed to that cross, being his body beaten and bloody as bad as it could have been. And still coming around and beating death. And delivering the death blow to Satan there on that cross. Since that defeat, since that great humiliation, Satan has done everything he can to open up a full-scale war against God and His people and the spread of the message that sets men's souls free, the gospel. And Paul here reminds Timothy of that special help he is going to need, that's going to be found in the things that he was rooted and grounded in since a little boy. The Scriptures. The Scriptures. Look again here, it says in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Paul's saying, don't forget, continue going forward with those things that you know and you understand, that you have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child. From a very young age in his point, in his life, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And it goes on and says, all Scripture. In fact, Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every ounce of every ounce that God has given, whether it's a jot, tittle, word, or whatever, passage, whatever you want to talk about, God has given that. So that you may profit in understanding doctrine. So that you can be corrected through reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness and doing what's right. That you may be perfect. In other words, mature. Discerning. Strong in the Lord. So that you may be able to do good works in the day in which you live. That make a difference for eternity. That's what he's communicating here. But he's saying you've got to be rooted and grounded in the Scripture. Now, you'll only survive as long as you lean upon those Scriptures you know. And what Scriptures is he talking about? Well, the New Testament, right, Pastor? No. New Testament wasn't completed yet. Now, there were certainly books written, I believe. I think 2 Timothy was probably the last book that Paul wrote. But they weren't canonized, not like the Old Testament Scriptures were. What did he have? What did he grow up on? He didn't have the New Testament. He had the Old Testament. He had the Old Testament. And some would dismiss the Old Testament. Well, we don't need that anymore. Baloney, you don't need it anymore. We need it. We need to understand it. A lot of people don't understand the stories and how they comprehend. And in fact, there are people out there, I've met them before, that talk about some of the Old Testament stories. Well, that's weird. I don't believe that's true. But God says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The stories, if you will, that we're going to talk about. Those stories of Scripture, they were to aid him as he continued life's journey without the Apostle Paul with him. And of course, I don't think they were always with each other, but of course, going forward, Paul was soon to die. He was going to move on to glory. He was graduated. Timothy was going to stay around for a while because God wasn't done with him. And he had to And he was facing a day of perilous times where he was going to be dealing with evil people. He was going to be dealing with difficult issues. He was going to deal with people that persecuted him. And if he tried to live godly and so forth. And what was he going to have to rely on? His understanding of the scriptures that he had at that time. He had to go back and remember how God worked through them. And God gave us those scriptures for us today. We're blessed, though. We get the whole book. We get the whole New Testament. We get everything. But there is a great connection between those Old Testament stories and the New Testament things that are going on. Tremendous connection. It's been said that the Old Testament is called the New Testament concealed, while the New Testament is called the Old Testament revealed. They work hand in hand. They work together. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, look at how you study the New Testament. How many times are they quoting it in the New Testament? That's all Jesus quoted. It is written, 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 here, there, and everything. This prophecy being fulfilled all over the Gospels is talking about Old Testament stories and Old Testament characters. Jesus talked about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Old Testament characters. Jonah, Old Testament character. David, Solomon, Old Testament character. In fact, it's the prophecies of the Old Testament that would give the validity to the New Testament. Without the Old Testament, you have nothing. You can't throw it aside as if it's not a big deal. It's a tremendous deal. It's a big deal. Peter quoted it in Acts chapter 2. He quoted the prophet Joel about the days in which they live. And so forth, when he preached there on Pentecost. I believe it. There's some references even in 1st and 2nd Peter. Paul quoted it. You can't get through his epistles without him quoting or referencing Old Testament stories and characters. And if you don't know those characters, and you don't know those stories, you don't understand where he's coming from. The book of Hebrews, which nobody knows for sure if it was the Apostle Paul, but it's got his fingerprints all over it. It's all about interpreting the Old Testament. And how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament pictures. And so forth. James quoted it, Jude quoted it. See, without a working knowledge of the Old Testament stories, it's hard to understand things in the New Testament. You'd never be able to comprehend it. Now, you can get saved, I believe, with just having an Old Testament or just having a New Testament. Why? Because for the longest time, there was no New Testament. And I believe there's a plan of salvation. In fact, if you do deal with Jewish people trying to win them to Christ, you have to kind of use the Old Testament and point to the prophecies and the fulfillment and so forth. But the thing is, the goal is growth in the Christian life. But grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You've got to, how do you grow in growth? By getting understanding of Scripture. By getting understanding of things as God has laid them out. And God, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. It's speaking about maturity. It doesn't say just certain portions of Scripture. It says all Scripture. All means all, or else you have to redefine the word all. Right? You have to completely redefine it. And then in the Old Testament makes a big difference. Now, some things have certainly passed away. We know that the Old Testament sacrifices are done away with. They were symbolic of Christ and multiple things and so forth. We understand that. But sometimes people talk about that as if the old, and then they'll throw away the moral laws too. See, but God hasn't changed His moral laws. He changed some of the things that were going on because they were all picturing in some regards what Christ would eventually do on the cross of Calvary. And they were no longer needed. That's why when Jesus died and He gave up the ghost, the veil of the temple, and they're rent in two. Say, well, what's the veil of the temple? Well, if you don't know the Old Testament, then you wouldn't know what that means. And how significant that really was. That's why we need to know it. And as we get to know it, we get to know a lot more about God. The stories are still significant to our spiritual understanding. Without them, we don't know how God's behaved in the act. In fact, I can't even think in the Old Testament anybody quoting anything in any other book. But in the New Testament, it's always referencing back in some regards. So it's very important that we know it. And through this series, we're going to explore a variety of stories to help us better familiarize ourselves with them. Because there may be some here, you heard the story, but you never dug into it. And hopefully you have heard of it. That means you've been reading your Bible. You know, if you're newly saved and just kind of getting used to things, sure, I understand you don't know. But I've been saved for 10 years, decades, you know, and you don't know some of these stories, that's not a good thing. It really isn't. But I'm trying to use this time to familiarize our stories so we understand how God worked. God recorded those stories for a good reason. And there are a lot of stories He could have recorded, but He chose specific ones because they communicated specific things that we need to know even in this day and throughout eternity. The Bible is an eternal book. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. We saw that at 9:30. And these things are there for a reason. And we're going to spend some time studying that. But I just want to use today as a means of, again, just backing up why we study these stories. Again, number one, they're God-given. They're God-given. Now, we're told that Scripture itself was given to us by God, and all Scripture for the purpose of giving us spiritual understanding and practical admonishment today. Because, again, the Bible is an eternal book. I guess I got a little ahead of myself. Psalm 119:89, Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. And God had the book already written. And as things progressed out, because, of course, He would know how things would progress out, He revealed it slowly and methodically as time progressed, as man could handle it. I'm amazed at how methodically and slow God teaches us as a world and as individuals. He goes a lot slower than what we think sometimes. But He's very slow because why? Because God wants us to get it. Sometimes we have... See, I'm a fast learner. I think even the fastest learners learn slow. And that's not an indictment. It's just the truth. It takes a long time for us to understand things that are very deep, but very powerful. And when we get the understanding in the heart, and we're able to put it into practice, boy, we are even more an effective tool. But God's very slow, and over the course of time, He revealed this. And we receive the Scriptures as God, of course, moved upon various men to reveal them to. 2 Peter 1:20-21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There's been many that have attacked this book and say it's just a book written by men. No, it's a book written down by men. But their author was God. They were just the pen. He was the author. He's the one responsible for the thoughts and everything that He wanted to have put down. And God chose roughly 40 different writers who represented 19 different occupations, lived on 3 different continents over a period of 1500 to 1600 years. And we have a book from cover to cover that flows. That flows perfectly and points to one person, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
One person. From start to finish. You think about how difficult it is in this day and age to get 2 people to agree together. Much less 40, who represent totally different occupations, lived in totally, and they didn't even work together. But God was working through them. It's an impossibility for man to write this book. By the way, man would never write a book that attacks his natural sinful nature. It wouldn't. Man wants to say how good he is. God wants us to know the reality. We're not as good as we think. Yeah, it would be an impossibility with man, but not with God. Luke 1:37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. How do you know? Just look at the creation itself. The creation itself. Just ponder the creation itself. And you'll realize there is absolutely nothing impossible for Him. And again, God chose what He would to include and didn't include some things too. The Scriptures aren't everything God knows, but what was revealed was based on what was profitable for us now. In fact, there's an instance in the book of Revelation where the Apostle John, when he was penning it, was about to write something. God said, "Nah, don't include that." John, Revelation 10, verses 3 through 4. "And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roared, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." I mean, is it that big of a deal? Evidently it is. What they uttered was something that God just evidently knew we just didn't need to know right now. Probably will one day when we're up there, but we'll have more complete knowledge then. In fact, as the writers wrote, they didn't always understand everything they wrote that we, but at this time, we actually do understand more. I think in Daniel chapter 12, verses 8 through 9, "And I heard, but I understood not." In other words, Daniel's given these prophecies, and I heard them, but what's this talking about? "And then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the end of the time." Daniel got all these rich prophecies and like, what does this all mean? God, tell me. And God said, you're not ready for it. You're not ready for it. You'd never understand it. You know, Daniel would have never understood the days in which we live. I mean, people 100 years ago would have never understood the days in which we live. I barely understand them. And I live in them. I can't figure it out sometimes. My wife got a new phone. I'm like, how does this thing work? I'm not that old, but I'm just like, these gadgets and gadgets are getting a little bit too much for me. See, God only gives us what we can understand at the right time. In fact, we are really blessed because we've probably got the most understanding of all time. I think of what Jesus said in his time, speaking to his disciples, Matthew 13, 17, "For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." That was in those times. We got even more because we've got the completed book. And we're seeing things bubble up that this book has talked about for years that some people had no clue how it had ever come up. Boy, we're blessed. Say, works. Oh, this is a difficult day. We're just going to hold on until Jesus comes. Boy, this is a great day. We got to see things a little bit better, don't we? Instead of just bemoaning it, hiding in our shell and not being the Christian that we're supposed to be. We get a lot. We get a lot. And today, with that completed Bible, God has given it to us so that we might know Him. And that He might be able to answer the most pressing, pertinent questions we have about life that we need to know if we're going to be used of Him in this day. As we talk about, secondly, the fact that it gives guidance. Now, life is full of questions, isn't it? Lots of questions. Questions that we need answered because it dictates the decisions that we make about things. It will set our pathway in life. It'll chart our course forward. And I say this as kindly as I can. There are a lot of people making so many bad choices today. Even Christian people, quote unquote, because they don't know how to answer the questions that I'm going to be talking about here. But God does. And if we give Him a chance to let Him answer those questions for us and let Him and take Him seriously up on those with His answers, we would end up in completely different areas and areas I think we'd rather be in. You know, again, of course, where did we come from? That is an important one. Well, we just evolved over millions and billions and zillions of years. A lot of people believe that. But that leads you to some conclusions about life. Number one, you're your own God. Number two, that this is all that you've got, this time and space, and that means you better protect it with every ounce of your ability. Is it any wonder that the countries that have that mentality have been some of the most brutal over the course of centuries? Why do I exist? That's a good question. Well, let's go to college, get a big job, retire, and live at the lake all year long. And then go south and live all their year long on the beach and so forth. that really what life's all about? Many have attained that. They're still scratching their head. Why do I exist? Well, the Bible says we were created for His pleasure and His glory.
Amen.
And it makes a big difference when you live that way. By the way, if you're not living for that way, you're broken. You're broken. Your life is broken. No, I'm gonna beat the odds. I'm gonna be the special one. Yeah, right. Not that you're not special, but it's like the people who first get married and say, "We are in love and we will never have a problem." I'll see you in the counseling session here coming up. Why do I exist? Biggest one is, what happens when I die? You ever think about that? What happens when I die? I hate to break it to you, but you're not going to beat that one. You are not. You and I can't beat that one. There's only one that's been able to beat that, and that's God Himself. Now, unless you're God, it's not going to happen. You need to be prepared for that. Most people today, I was one of them, believe that it's just all going to work out somehow. You don't have to take spiritual things seriously, and you know, only really, really, really bad people go to hell. But the Bible says, concludes that we're all bad.
Amen.
We're all bad. There's none righteous, no, not one. None. That means we need a remedy. Of course, other questions, what is right and wrong? Boy, that's... We can't figure that one out today at all, can we, in our society? What's right and what's wrong? There's nothing wrong. Everything's right. And we've got a mess on our hands, and it's only getting worse. How do I raise a family? How do I treat my fellow man? Say, well, we know the questions answer that. The only reason you know the answer to those questions is because you've been exposed to some form of Christianity. Or some form of Scripture. Whether people realize it or not. They don't know. And unfortunately, man sometimes takes credit for things that God's done. That's kind of what's going on. Oh, we built this great nation. We did it. It's our ingenuity. It's the act of God upon this nation. That's what it was. They don't see that, though. One day they will. You know, many in our society, even those who attend church, just don't have absolutely any understanding whatsoever how to answer those questions. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." In other words, we are to understand why we believe what we need to believe. We need to be able to answer those questions, so because there's other people that have those questions. Every person has that question. Why do we worship the way that we do? Does it matter how you worship? How do you reconcile science and the Scriptures? How do you interpret bad things that are happening all around you or that have happened in your life? How do you interpret that? How do you deal with that? Now, sometimes people have been encouraged to have just a blind faith. In other words, just don't question it. But can I say there's nothing wrong with legitimate, sincere questions? God has given us this book so that those questions can be answered. You know, that's what drove me from my religion, if you will, a little bit. Because they couldn't answer these questions. I just had teachers sitting up there in class going, you know, they didn't know. I mean, as a fourth grader, I could figure that one out. Of course, they talk about how the church changed so that they could accommodate more people. And I'm thinking to myself, and I didn't come from a scriptural place, but I'm thinking to myself, who gave them the right, if what we believe is lining up with the Bible, at least that's what I thought at the time, for them to change everything just to accommodate more people? Who are they, God? Look, churches are supposed to be something that is standing and teaching the Scriptures and nothing else. 1 Timothy 3:15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." People are to come to church to hear the truth. The Word of God. Unfiltered. Straight and forward.
Amen.
With compassion.
Amen.
Right? But today, the average person goes off on 20 to 30 minute, I call it a sermonette. And all they hear is, well, God loves you. Doesn't matter what you do. You can live any way you want. And that's all they're hearing. Not that those things aren't, in some regards, true. And that's if they're attending church regularly. I had a visitor here one time make a statement. He said, you know, I sat in 1 year services here. I said, I got more scripture on one than I've gotten 10 in some of those other places. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, I know I'm not Mr. Super Preacher.
What?
I'm sorry. Broke. Yeah, sorry. I know there's people that can preach a lot better than I can. I'll give you a whole list of them. It's not a problem. I don't have a... But I'm just thinking to myself, that is pathetic. It is absolutely pathetic. And you know how many people are clamoring after him today? Like ever before. Why? Because it says the scriptures, they've got entertainment. Churches have become businesses. Consumer. And you know what a business does? Customer's always right. Remember that phrasing? Customer's always right. Customer is always right. You give the customer what they want. And they play to what people want. In a society which is completely driven by pleasure and entertainment, thus you have the birth of the entertainment, fun games and pep talks. But it does nothing for the soul. Other than maybe kind of placate it for a while. I've heard many people come out of those places and say, it just makes me feel good. Well, look, it's not doing you any good if it doesn't answer the questions that I'm talking about.
Right.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, a time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. Boy, he was a prophet. Say, what's a goat? It's a lost person. Jesus said, there's a time coming where the sheep and the goats will be separated. That's what we have today. Because not knowing the scriptures is eternally detrimental. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Without a working knowledge of the scriptures, we will lose our way very quickly. It's no holds bar when that happens. If we can't see that in our society today, you're not paying attention. You're not paying attention. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not man that walketh to direct his steps. We are so dependent upon God, and thus God has given us His book so that we understand things, so that we can make the right choices. When we don't know why things are to be as God lays them out, people will respond to what they know, and our society today has been entertained and taught a godless lifestyle. And churches are so desperate to get numbers, they are following that mentality by mimicking the world in their worship. But Jeremiah 10:2 says, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Well, I'm just going to go do it anyways. Well, that's your choice, but you cannot back up that with the Word of God at all.
Right.
You can't. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just saying, look, I'm looking at my nation. It's falling apart at the seams. It's crumbling morally. And we got people juggling at church. You know, and giving a spiritual pep talk and rapping and doing all this kind of goofiness stuff. And there's people that are plunging into hell as they go.
Right.
And we've got to be serious here, folks. We've got to be serious.
Learn
not the way of the heathen. People don't need an imitation of the world when it comes to church. What they need is a church that imitates the Lord as the Scriptures reveal Him. Not their own imagination or Jesus some research. You know, in the average church, Jesus looks like just a hippie. He's not a hippie. He's the Son of God. He's holy, He's glorious, and He's beautiful just the way He is. Thank you very much. And when people are trying to recreate Him, it just says they don't know Him. Bottom line, they don't know Him. They don't. If we don't know the Scriptures, how do we know how to represent God? We don't. The stories are divinely selected by God as they relate some truth or truths about Himself and how to handle practical circumstances in life. I like Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And we need that hope. When we are not rooted in Scripture, we look to the world's helpless system. And it's absolutely helpless. It's bankrupt. It's been proven over and 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 over. Can I go on? Over? Again. It's gone on. I mean, it's bankrupt. Life after 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 life have proven it. Why do people think that they can beat the odds? I don't know. And you know who's behind all that? Ephesians 2:2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan. He's setting the drumbeat for this world.
Right.
He's like, follow me. He's like the Pied Piper. Well, everybody's doing it. Yeah, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Everyone's doing it on the road to destruction. We don't want that. But when people don't know that, they're just subject to his deceptions. Our secularizing society dismisses the significance of the spiritual, doesn't it? But the spiritual is the most significant part of us that drives everything that we do. It really does. We can't solve human problems without the understanding of the spiritual nature of man. But God has given this book, stories and all, to tell us how to deal with and solve our issue on every question we can come up with in life. Every one of them. And they're there to inspire us to trust Him. They're there to guide us when we don't know what to do. And there are many situations we are going to come up in life that we do not know what to do. But God's way is always best. As we talk about, thirdly, it gives grounding. The Word of God gives us a meaning. It gives us a means in which we can ground our lives. Foundational principles that navigate every decision that we make. Go to Matthew 7. We're going to have to hurry here. Matthew chapter 7. It's the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon Jesus ever preached. And he gets done with it, and he closes it off really well. He's saying in verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, in other words, everything I've said here, if you'll hear them and apply them, as it goes on, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. A wise man. Who wants to be a foolish man? We want to be wise men, if you will. Wise women, however it is. Which built his house upon a rock. That rock being foundation. Maybe some of us here have built houses before. You've got to build a strong foundation so the house doesn't crumble. How many of us want to buy a house with a poor foundation? That's one of the things they inspect. But some people aren't inspecting their lives to see what kind of foundation they're actually standing on. And some think that their foundation is sure, but it's not as sure as they think. Verse 25, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, picturing the problems and the storms of life which every one of us will face. And it fell not, but of course was founded upon a rock. In other words, life doesn't collapse. So I know Christians that their lives have collapsed because, in some cases, they may not have had their foundation secured enough. Not that they're not saved. It can happen to anybody. But God has given us enough principles to survive every storm in life. Verse 26, and every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. In other words, oh, I hear them, but yeah, I want to live my own life, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. The sand being a picture of the world's philosophies. Always moving, always changing, never stable, is it? And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. You know, this book gives us a certainty in a very uncertain world. It gives us hope for our future. It gives us purpose to live before things greater than ourselves. Life has meaning when we understand things spiritually, which gives our lives stability even in the midst of the greatest problems that we may face. Because I think every person, regardless if they're religious or not, if you want to put it in those terms, when problems hit, they start looking for spiritual answers. And sometimes God allows the problems to come into lives just so people start thinking in that regards. Unfortunately, they don't always end up in the right spot. But folks are always looking. We are created spiritual beings. God made us that way. Man is incurably religious. Look all over the world. He's always trying to worship something that's beyond himself. Many don't worship what's right. But it just proves the great need for us who do understand, number one, to get grounded, but number two, to share with others so that they may be grounded as well. People look to the spiritual to find meaning, to find ways to cope, though some would dismiss it, until, of course, they need it. They need it. But, of course, the most significant question that we need to get in order to get the grounding process going is, again, what happens when I die? Am I prepared to meet God? Have I taken God up on His plan how to get to heaven? Not developing my own plan, but responding to what God's plan is as it's outlined in the Scriptures. And simply this, Jesus said in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Have you had a time in your life when you were genuinely born again, where you understood the fact that first off, you were a lost person, that you are condemned due to sin, and that if you died, you would not go to heaven, but you would be going out into a Christless eternity, the Bible calls hell. But then you realize that God loves you enough to come to this earth as a man, lived a perfect sinless life, and died on an old rugged cross, shedding His blood to pay for your sin. And if you're just simply willing to come clean with God, say, Lord, I'm sorry, but I don't want to sin anymore. Though I will sin, I give up my desire to sin. I'm willing to turn from sin to You with my whole heart. And I'm willing to trust Jesus Christ alone by faith to be the one who pays for my sin. And a person just from an honest, sincere heart desires to have that salvation experience, to be born again, all they have to do is ask for it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved or born again. It's not as hard as some people make it. But it does come down to a willingness. Are you willing to turn to God with all your heart? Are you willing to forsake anything that you were trusting in before? For me, it was good works. It was trying to be a good person and thinking it wasn't that bad. For you, it might be different. But the point is this. If you do not have a time in your life when that takes place, according to Jesus, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And not one of us knows here today the day we're going to step out into eternity. Unfortunately, it could be today, and I don't wish that on anybody. But that's just the reality of life. If we're not ready now to meet God, then I encourage you today, if you understand what you need to do to get ready, that you do it. And if you don't understand, say, I don't understand. I like to know, though. I'd love to do everything I can to help you with that. Because that's why we exist here. We're not here just to play games. We're here for people's souls so that they can go to heaven one day. Not by joining this church, but trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then we're here to encourage and inspire people to develop that relationship with God, so that God may use them to reach others with that message as well. The significant stories of Scripture will aid us in all of that. And next time we'll get into one of them as we venture into this series. I'm looking forward to it as we learn more and more about what He's done in this world for His glory.